so I'm just going to ask her to come up and share what God has put on her heart to share, and we just release whatever God has through you, and we receive it, and we just, well, I just love Shelley, so that's all.
Many of you have heard me tell this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because I have the microphone, and it's a good story. January 16, 1997, I was sitting in chapel at Vinard, and I was hoping to be able to go forward and receive Christ, but I didn't want to do it by myself. And Nikki had been praying that Christmas break that God would make her so sensitive to his leading that she would just, at the whisper, would obey. And I did not know her very well at that time. She scared me half to death. I thought she was super intimidating. And she just came over to me and said, "Shelley, if you want to go pray, I'll go with you." And, "Mama Peg, I didn't see you come in earlier. I'm so glad you're here." So 19 years ago in February, she brought me to Freeport for my very first trip to see Freeport. And we had a whole crew, because basically half of Vinard at that time was from this church. And so we all got in cars and came, and Lou Diamond Phillips is your special guy at the time. And we came to Freeport, and we stayed out at Mama Peg's, which is now my son's favorite place on the planet. Loves going to Nana Peg's. And then that Sunday we came to Full Gospel at the time, the old building. And you all were raising your hands and the music and just really freaking me out and praying in tongues. And I was like, what is happening? And it's crazy. 19 years ago, that was my very first trip 19 years ago. And people have changed, but this is still home to me. And Ruthie, I don't know if you remember, I think it was maybe my second trip. And I remember you giving me a big hug and you said, "Welcome home." And I just has always been home ever since. And when the Lord started speaking to me about what I want to share this morning, at first I thought, well, I'll just call Nikki and I'll tell her and she can tell everybody. And then I said, no, I just want to go home. Can I do it? Or can I go? I just want to go home. So that's why I'm here today. And I'm sorry, it's my very first time to speak without Pastor Steve. And I might struggle a little bit. I'm used to seeing him right there. And today, I want to honor him, and I want to make him proud, and I want to honor all of you, because I love you guys so much. And I want to really honor the Holy Spirit. And I got to say, worship team, holy buckets, that was just beautiful. I needed that this morning. Maybe I'm the only one, but I needed that this morning. So thank you so much, worship team, for your sensitivity and for your just beautiful, beautiful, beautiful offering of worship. So November 20th, I was driving in my car, and the Lord started speaking to me about this message. And I have to tell you, this is the most precious thing he has taught me since salvation, and I'm so excited to share it this morning, and I am just convinced that he is going to do something beautiful among us today, and I'm just so excited to see that unfold. So I want to share with you maybe a familiar story, but one that I have never seen in this light before, and it's really timely, especially with Easter coming up, but there's something really beautiful in here for all of us as well, and for anyone who has ever struggled and had their faith really shaken and not known what to do with that. I just feel like there's a beautiful message of hope for us this morning. So I'm going to read out of the message because it's just a really beautiful, beautiful, beautiful way to describe what's going on. And we're going to start with the triumphal entry. And I'm going to start over here in Mark. And you can follow along. And I just want to lay this out there. Please just be free this morning. I just want you to be free. I have never been so free spiritually as I have been in this house. And I just want to release that this morning. If you need to lay out, if you need to whatever, just be free. Be free. So we're going to start in Mark When they were nearing Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany on Mount Olives, he sent off two of the disciples with instructions. Go to the village across from you. As soon as you enter, you'll find a colt tethered, one that has never yet been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Say, the master needs him and will return him right away. They went and found a colt tied to a door at the street corner and untied it. Some of those standing there said, what are you doing untying that colt? The disciples replied exactly as Jesus had instructed them, and the people let them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus, spread their coats on it, and he mounted. The people gave him a wonderful welcome, some throwing their coats on the street, others spreading out rushes they had cut in the fields. Running ahead and following after, they were calling out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in God's name. Bless the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in highest heaven. And we're going to pause the story there for a second. I don't know about you, but I have many times felt like I'm sure the disciples felt in that moment, like this is it. Everything we have hoped for, everything we have believed for, prayed for, wanted is about to come true. And this is it. And at that time, they didn't understand that the Messiah would be a spiritual deliverer. They were waiting for a political deliverer. So they thought Jesus is going to ride on into Jerusalem and he's going to overthrow this Roman government and he's going to rule over Israel. And since we're his followers, man, we're going to be set. We're going to have like position and influence and security. We're going to be members of his cabinet. This is going to be awesome. And man, this is just going to be awesome and incredible. And I have been there many times. And I was thinking about in 2009 when Rob and I moved to Des Moines. We moved to help launch a ministry that we were involved in that time. And I remember thinking, everything I have ever wanted is coming true right now. And it was our kind of triumphal entry moment. We were going to, after living in apartments my whole life, we were buying a house. And it was mine, and I could paint the walls whatever color I wanted, and I could have a garden, and that meant I could have a dog. I'd never had a dog, and I'd always wanted one. And so we literally closed on the house on a Wednesday, and we picked up our puppy Tuesday night because we were so excited. So I had this house, and I had this puppy, and this I was going to enter into a new ministry leadership role, and I had this awesome husband, and I just was like, everything I could ever want is happening right now. And I just knew that, you know, we would never struggle again. Everything's going to be perfect from here on out because I have my husband and my puppy and my house and my garden and adult furniture with matching dishes. And this is going to be fantastic. Triumphal entry. And then it was literally maybe a week later and things started to fall apart. And Rob had a really hard time getting a job, and it was not all it seemed. And we're going to pause the button there and go back to our story. We're going to flip over to Luke. I think we all know how that story went after the triumphal entry, and Jesus was arrested and betrayed and mocked and beaten and crucified and died on the cross. And I want to pick the story up here because I just wonder, when Jesus breathed his last, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and the sky went dark and he was gone. From having been so certain that everything was about to start, to now he's gone. I wonder if some of the disciples were thinking, what was it all for? What were we doing these last 3 years? What was the point of this? And everything they had sacrificed and given up to follow Jesus, thinking he was going to, overthrow the government, and now, you know, we're going to start, our life is going to start, and now it's over before they even get to do what they thought he was going to do. And I'm sure they were confused. I'm sure they were just devastated, but I wonder maybe they were even a little bit angry at God. Like, what? what is the point of this? What's going on? And many of them fled, just completely devastated. And then you look at Luke 24, verse 1. At the crack of dawn on Sunday, the women came to the tomb carrying the burial spices they had prepared. They found the entrance stone rolled back from the tomb, so they walked in. But once inside, they couldn't find the body of the Master Jesus. They were puzzled, wondering what to make of this. Then out of nowhere, it seemed, two men, light cascading over them, stood there. The women were awestruck and bowed down in worship. The men said, "Why are you looking for the living one in a cemetery? He's not here, but raised up. Remember how he told you when you were still back in Galilee that he had to be handed over to the sinners, be killed on a cross, and in 3 days rise up?" Then they remembered Jesus' words. They left the tomb and broke the news of all of this to the 11 and the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them kept telling these things to the apostles, but the apostles didn't believe a word of it. They thought they were making it all up. But Peter jumped to his feet and ran to the tomb. He stooped to look in and saw a few grave clothes. That's all. He walked away puzzled, shaking his head. That same day, two of them were walking to the village Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all these things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were not able to recognize who he was. He asked, "What's this you're discussing so intently as you walk along?" They just stood there, long face, like they had lost their best friend. Then one of them said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened during the last few days?" Jesus said, "What has happened?" And they said, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed by both God and all the people. But then our high priests and leaders betrayed him, and he got sentenced to death and crucified. We had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel. And it is now the third day since it happened. But now some of our women have completely confused us. Early this morning, they were at the tomb and they couldn't find his body. They came back with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found it empty, just as the women said, but they didn't see Jesus." And then he started speaking to them and saying, "Don't you understand that these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer and only then enter into his glory?" Then he started at the beginning with the book of Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. They came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he was going on, but they pressed him. "Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening. The day is done." So he went in with them. And here is what happened. He sat down at the table with them. Taking the bread, he blessed and broke and gave it to them. And at that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him. And then he disappeared. Back and forth they talked. "Didn't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the road, as he opened up the scriptures for us?" Here's what's amazing. So I'm going to talk a minute about, flip back to 2009. Things started falling apart. Rob couldn't get a job. All of a sudden, this husband that I had waited for a long time, all of a sudden I didn't get to be with him in this brand new house and raise this brand new puppy and plant my brand new garden. He was living somewhere completely different, about 2 hours away, and I only got to see him on weekends. And the ministry that we moved there for turned out to be just a real devastating experience, and things started unraveling and unraveling and unraveling. And during this 15-month period of time, when Rob was stuck in Iowa City, and I was in Des Moines with our puppy and house and triumphal entry, I lost two of our three miscarriages that we had. I had two of them during that time, a car accident that totaled his car, and things just completely fell apart in the ministry. And I remember thinking, what in the world? What is it all for? What are you doing, God? And it became very difficult for me to reach out to him at all. How do you go to the healer when you feel like he's the one who inflicted the pain?
How do you trust the friend who loves like a brother when you feel he has betrayed you? How do you have faith to pray for a prayer to be answered when your deepest, deepest prayers went the way that you did not want them to go, went completely the opposite direction? I'll never forget when we had our second miscarriage. We were in the waiting area, waiting to hear what the ultrasound results were. And we were waiting there, and Rob was praying over my stomach and just praying and breathing life and declaring life. He was a rock and would not be shaken, and I was not so sure, and he would not be shaken. And he said, this baby is going to live. This baby's going to live. And it did not. And during that time, I remember one night in my room saying, God, I am done. I'm completely done. I can't do this anymore. I am done with ministry for sure. The church, definitely. God's people, definitely, definitely. I'm done working for you. I'm done. I'm just done. I'm done. Don't talk to me anymore. I don't want any more words. I'm just done. And I remember in that moment, something that was left inside just rose up. And please understand, I'm not being this disrespectfully, but just rose up in a big hell no. Because I knew, as hurt as I was, and as as things were just really confusing at the time with God, I knew it was better to take my chance with him as a daughter and figure out how to repair that relationship than it would be to be a prize of the enemy. Come on, church. Hell no, right? After all he's stolen, no more. What I want you to see that is so precious about the road to Emmaus, I always thought when Jesus, you know, they didn't recognize him, they couldn't recognize him. How many times in our grief, it's so hard to recognize him. So many times I thought, where are you, God? And I remember on November 4, Nikki calling me, and I must have made her tell me like four times. I just couldn't. It was like she was speaking French or something. It just didn't make any sense. And I remember like, God, I could give you a list of other people to take. Like, I don't understand. Like, why? I don't understand. This makes no sense. This makes no sense. Where are you? And it gets so easy to lose sight of who God really is. And to question his heart and to just wonder, like, God, I don't know how to even come to you with this because I'm so mad at you and so hurt. But what I want you to see is the disciples were in the same spot. They could not recognize him until he broke the bread. Now, I always thought, well, okay, you know, they're just coming off the Last Supper. And so well, they were hungry. And thank you so much, Esther. It's so good to see you. Okay, so they just had the Last Supper, and that's the last time they saw Jesus break the bread, so that was probably in their head. Maybe, okay. But I actually did some research on this, and this is so beautiful to me. In the Jewish culture, this is why I should be Jewish, because I love this. They eat a lot of bread, and that was a main staple of their, there was no, like, carb diet Atkins. They were all about the bread. The bread was the main staple of the dinner, and if it was, I mean, if it was a snack, then there'd be no bread. But you knew it was dinner time because there was bread. And the head of the house or the host would take the bread and they would bless it and they would break it. And then they would pass it around to those at the table. And that was significant, sharing in the blessing of God and the provision of God. And it's so beautiful to me that it was an act of fellowship that opened their eyes and helped them to recognize him. It wasn't a command. It wasn't, you know what I mean? It wasn't like some kind of performance-driven thing. It was all about the fellowship. And I wonder how many times during their time with Jesus they had seen him break the bread, all those meals they shared with him. And I wonder if their minds started thinking back to conversations they'd had together, to laughs that they had shared, to just all those moments of being in his presence. And their eyes were open and they recognized him. I don't know at what point in time between 6 years ago when I told God I was done and today. It's the first time I have stepped into any kind of ministry in 6 years. And the last time I spoke was here 6 years ago. And before Pastor Steve died, he called me. And we would text and email, and he was always trying to encourage me. But what I loved so much about Pastor Steve was never about the performance. It was always about the heart. Always about that fellowship, you know? Just so precious. So I don't know at what point in time it was that I really started rebuilding that friendship with Jesus, but I have to tell you, it's been pretty amazing. And one thing that's super amazing to me is something we're going to talk about here in a second. One of the last things Jesus told them before he went up into heaven, "I'm sending what my Father promised to you. So stay here in the city until he arrives, until you're equipped with power from on high." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And I started looking up other names for the Holy Spirit. Counselor and the Comforter, and then the one that I hadn't really paid attention to before in Romans, the Spirit of Life. Like, that's amazing. It's so amazing. The Spirit of Life lives in us no matter who or what dies around us. The Spirit of Life lives in us. And I think that is so beautiful. November 20th, when I started writing all this in my journal and God started speaking to me, "This is for you, Eastgate, this is for you." There was a crazy day. It was an early day. I had to drive to work and there was a sunrise. I was driving east. And there was a sunrise, and at first it was all dark. And you know how when you get up early, and Nikki, you wouldn't know, but when you get up early, Nikki, there's this thing called a sunrise. It doesn't just stay there all day. It comes up every morning. But the sky was, you know how it's all dark? And then as the sun starts to come up a little bit, there's kind of like that stain on the horizon, and it's all streaky and colorful and pretty. And I was like, "Oh, that's nice. It's going to be a nice sunrise." And then as I'm driving due east, it's getting brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. And all of a sudden, I couldn't even see anymore. And it was like, not far away. Like, woo, it was way so bright. And at that moment, I just felt like a pop bottle that had been shaken. And somebody took the lid off, and it was just like, man, I just felt like this fire and this bubble and this just inside. And I was like, "What is this?" And I just felt such hope. And I felt like God was saying to me, "Eastgate has had a sunset, but they're going to have a sunrise. And what's hard about the sunset is it makes it really hard to see God during those times and to hear him and to feel him. But there is a sunrise for you where you won't have to question or doubt, where his presence will be so real, where you will see and you will hear him. I've been praying about this a lot, and I just really believe that God has a... I love what Michael said in worship about the difference between a Holy Spirit experience and then lifestyle, and encountering God's presence on a daily basis. And I just believe there is just a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit for you, of the Comforter, of the Counselor, of the Spirit of Life. And this is where it gets really precious to me. In 2003, very first, I don't know if you could call it prophetic word, very first thing I ever really thought the Lord spoke to me, and I wrote it in my journal with a question mark. I think God is speaking to me. Question mark. And he spoke to me about that I would carry hope. And I thought that meant I was going to have a baby girl named Hope. I hung on to that word for a long time. And before all three miscarriages, I just knew this one is Hope. And all three times, I literally lost my hope. But you know, it's so beautiful to me. God just spoke to me this Thursday night and said to me, this bubbling you've been feeling in your spirit, you are carrying hope. That's why I'm sending you. You're carrying hope. And I'm going to break you open and you're going to pour it out. And you see how beautiful? The enemy didn't steal nothing from me. Nothing. Is it still in there? I misunderstood the context, but God worked it all out. Took 6 years, but he worked it all out. And what I want for you guys, I got hope in me, you guys. I got lots of hope for you. For me, for anyone who's ever had their faith really shaken to the core, for anyone who's wondering, God, what's it been for? Where are you? I've got it, and I'm here today because we're just going to give it away, and I just know that God just wants to minister today. So I don't know how you do this here. I loved the worship. I would love to have you come back because I just thought it was really good. But if you would like prayer, I would love to pray with you today. If you're needing some hope, I would love to pray for you. But Eastgate, you just got to know. You just got to know that you are so on his heart. And he loves you so much. And your future is so bright, so bright. And that sunrise is coming for you. I think back to the people pushing against that snow fence. And he just, there are people who need that love that you guys have here. I have never seen anywhere else. The love that you guys have. I've never seen it anywhere else. And there are people who need that. And I know that God is not done with you by a long shot. You have such a bright future. I just sense such excitement in his heart toward you. There's such a longing in his heart to love on you and to break that bread of fellowship with you and for you to recognize him in that instant and know he's been walking with you all along. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. So if you would like prayer today, would you just come on up? And you don't need to pray with me. He'll just meet you. But if you want to pray, I haven't done it in a long time. I'd love to pray with you. I'm just kind of stepping back in, and I just want to thank you, East King, for loving on me and loving on my family. For being a safe place for me. For being home for me. You just come on up.